week in Psalm 23. We've seen how the Lord is truly our shepherd and why that's really good news, and that's news that transforms our lives, our struggles, our trials. It transforms our relationships with one another. It transforms our relationship with Christ. Let's read together aloud Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. The third and final section of this psalm, verses 5 and 6, point us to celebration. Celebration. If you remember, verses 1 to 3 point us to the rest that Christ gives his people. Verse 4 points us to the protection that Christ provides for his people. And now verses 5 and 6, the end of this psalm, show us the celebration that we have in Christ. As we've done before, we'll walk through these verses, we'll walk through these phrases, draw some observations, and then we'll draw some application at the end. First, notice that first phrase, you prepare a table before me. This is a table of feasting, a table of celebration. I love Jody's version of Psalm 23. It's lavish, extravagant, nothing is spared. We don't really do feasting so well these days. We do gluttony just fine. We do overeating and indulgence fine, but we don't do feasting so well. Think of medieval kings. Think of Henry VIII's table. I can only dream of something like that. I don't know, maybe if you go to medieval times, you get something close to that. But feasting, like Old Testament feasting. Think of Abraham, the Lord and his two companions come and visit Abraham, and Abraham slaughters a small cow. I've seen some small cows, but even small cows look like they're more than enough for five people to eat. And the quantity of flour and oil for the bread that they're making, they were going to eat well that day. You look at descriptions of Old Testament feasts or New Testament feasts. Look at Isaiah and the promise of the feast that God's people shall enjoy when God comes to return and makes all things right. Lavish, extravagant, nothing is spared. The idea of a table or this feast is throughout Scripture. Abundance, plenty, safety, especially later on in the Old Testament. That's why 1 Corinthians calls the Lord's Supper the Lord's table. Christ has prepared a table, and he gives us himself as a feast. That's why Reformed churches have long called the Lord's Supper a feast of assurance. Because Christ himself has prepared a table, and we feast on him through faith. By faith, we see that he has provided everything that we need for redemption. Everything that we need for life. And this idea of a table is also a picture of paradise. There's hints in this psalm. The psalms are not a full theology. You're not going to get a complete picture of who God is and what he's done just by reading the Old Testament. We need the New Testament, the way it shows us how to interpret the Old Testament. Psalm 23 is not directly pointing to heaven. It's not explicitly talking about heaven, but it's hinting in that direction. It's giving us clues that point to that. This psalm, particularly the end, is a picture, a hint, just a glimpse of paradise. We receive a bit of this today, but verses 5 and 6 point to something ultimate, something final, something that we will receive completely when God comes to return and make all things right. And yet we can enjoy something of this celebration today. We can enjoy something of this hope, something of verses 5 and 6 being a reality today. We can feast, we can celebrate today, even through great trial. That's one of the deep mysteries of the Christian religion, is that believers can suffer awful things and rejoice. Think of the Apostle Paul talking about his experiences and his sufferings for the gospel, and yet calling believers, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. This table, this feasting is also a picture of vindication, protection, triumph over our enemies. I think this makes us uncomfortable. I think this makes a lot of believers, a lot of Christians today, very uncomfortable. It sounds like gloating. Remember hearing about the Chinese government after Tiananmen Square, that they mailed a bullet casing to the parents of the students who were executed in the revolt and said, you owe us for this bullet. Or Saddam Hussein, after his defeat of the Kuwaiti army, took helmets back, I think back to Baghdad, and paved the road with these foreign army helmets, as if to drive home the fact, I've won. And Christians are rightly aware and concerned that we are not gloating in ourselves. This is not our triumph. And yet, how many Christians in this congregation have experienced gross injustice, significant mistreatment? How many Christians in this congregation could say, there are those who have hurt me in ways that I will never fully in this life heal from? Several years ago, I was preaching at a friend's church, and there were Nigerian members of that church whose family had recently been brutally murdered by Islamic terrorists. Christians around the world today and throughout human history have always had enemies who would seek to use them spitefully and take their lives. And maybe part of the reason some of us can't understand this verse is because our lives are frankly rather comfortable today. But the idea that God will prepare a table for us and we will celebrate while our enemies look on, bound, chained, at the end of a sword point, unable to harm us, is such a comfort. This is not our vindication. This is Christ's vindication. We are protected. We're safe. We don't ever have to be afraid. The psalm points us to sheep. Sheep are skittish creatures. They have predators. They have no natural defenses. And the idea here of the shepherd preparing a table for his sheep in the presence of their enemies, but with their enemies completely helpless and unable to attack them, is such a source of comfort. We can celebrate knowing that our enemies can never hurt us again. Again, this will be fully and finally realized when Christ comes to bring his people to himself, but we experience something of this even today. We can know as believers in some way that we cannot comprehend, at least not fully, that whatever happens to us for God's glory and for our good. And even the misfortunes and the trials and the sufferings that we face will result in our joy and our good. And we can celebrate today, even though our enemies do not appear to be bound. We can celebrate today knowing that God is our shepherd. I should also add that this celebration reminds us of Christ's work of redemption. Because even though most of us have experienced great suffering, and some of us have experienced great injustice, all of us have committed great injustice. There's no reason we deserve to be on the celebrating side of the table. Do you understand? We deserve to be with the bound captives awaiting execution because of our sin. We're not celebrating and enjoying this lavish table because we deserved it. We're celebrating because Christ has saved us and he's changed us. The second aspect of this celebration is hospitality. The second half of verse 5, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This points back to verses 1, 2, and 3. I shall not want, or there's no need I have that I shall lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I am supplied with abundance for my comfort, for my well-being. A spa doesn't really do anything for me. Years ago, one of my best friends was getting married, and Kate and I went with him and his fiance and got a pedicure. It was really uncomfortable. I think, weren't there the little fish in the bowl? No fish? No fish that day? Okay. There was the chair, it was like a Walmart place, and the chair that massages your back. Mine didn't work. It's very uncomfortable. A spa doesn't do anything, and I don't know what the equivalent in our day would be if you're not into spas, but your head anointed with oil, this is comfort, this is cleansing, this is enjoyment, luxurious, like having a really good bath or shower. And again, don't use oils or moisturizers so much, but that kind of thing. Our bodies are cared for, almost a sense of pampering. We have all we need. And who provides this? The Lord, who is our shepherd. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. We are his sheep. And yet the metaphor changes that he is the host and invites us in to celebrate richly and lavishly. He provides. This is the goodness of the shepherd. Friends, do you see the care, the kindness, the love, and the provision of our God? And how many of us, even as believers, spend so much time resenting what he tells us not to do? The third aspect is comfort. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Comfort. And now think about your life. What follows you in your life? Be honest. I think most of us think, well, difficulty follows me. Bad luck. Trial. Danger. Predators. That's what we think follows us all our life. In the beginning of verse 6, we're told, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us, shall pursue us, shall chase us all the days of our life. Mercy is, we keep mercy in this translation just because it's the classic word. If you know Psalm 23 in the King James, goodness and mercy. But mercy doesn't mean, we think of mercy as in you don't get punishment. That's not the word that's intended here. The word that's intended here is pointing to God's covenant faithfulness, covenant affection for his people. I think God making a covenant with Abraham, God revealing himself to Moses and declaring who he is. Surely God's goodness and his covenant affection or love by which he has bound himself to his people shall follow us all the days of our life. This takes faith to understand, doesn't it? There are things in my life that I don't like, even now. And how many of you look at your lives and think, well, it doesn't feel a whole lot like goodness and love are following me. If I'm honest, it feels like God's angry with me quite a lot of the time. And faith transforms the way we look at our trials, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? Faith helps us make sense of the difficulties that we faced. Maybe not in the moment. Maybe not so that we understand it right here, right now, today. But certainly in the long run. Can't all of us look back at trials that nearly broke us? We'd say, dear God, please help me never go through that again. And in the same breath, we'd say, but thank you. I needed that. You did something in my life that you wouldn't have accomplished any other way. The Lord, who is our shepherd, provides us comfort. Even through trial and tribulation, God is using it for our good. The last bit of the verse points us to home. Home. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last year, 2024, we moved, did you say six times? Six times. My kids are constantly asking about our forever home. I remember when I was finishing seminary, I had this idea of pastoral ministry, of finding a church and being with a church for the rest of my adult life, and it being a source of home and stability, and that I would disciple people and watch their children and their grandchildren come into the church and watch them get married. And it was kind of a rosy-eyed perspective. There's this longing in my soul for home, stability, sanctuary. I think there's echoes of that that reach back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve are what? They're cast out of their home. There's this beautiful moment, if you like poetry, in John Milton's Paradise Lost, where Adam and Eve have sinned. Milton's describing Genesis 3. Adam and Eve have sinned, and they recognize that there's a problem, but they also recognize they're still alive. And Eve looks at Adam in the poem and says, "But at least we have the garden." And Milton is setting up the audience for the devastating blow that being expelled from the garden is. We, brothers and sisters, have been cast out from home since Adam and Eve. We are exiles. We are wanderers, cast out from the presence of God. And we feel that restlessness in our souls. We want to go back home. We don't know what home is. We have no way to find it. We have no idea where it is. And all of our pursuit of happiness, all our pursuit of satisfaction, all our indulgence and our sinful lusts is an attempt to get back to that home. Genesis 3 tells us the way is barred. And yet Genesis 3 also tells us that one was promised who would lead the way back to Eden. As we sing in O Come Emmanuel, Jesus came to lead the way back on high to God, to open the door to paradise, to open the way home. And so Psalm 23 closes, contrasting the life of a shepherd. Shepherds are nomadic. They're always on the move. You have a big flock of sheep, you have to move, because what do sheep do? They eat all the grass. So you've got to move on to find new grass. They're constantly moving. There's a restlessness inherent in the idea of a shepherd. And David points us at the end of Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God will bring me back to home, to dwell near the Lord. We come back home to dwell, to reside, to live. And this is perhaps the part of the psalm that's hardest for us to understand. What is it that's home for David? Dwelling near the house of the Lord. I think most of us hear verses like that and they're like, great. So heaven or paradise is going to be one long, eternal, really boring church service. It's not. Scripture makes that clear, and even if it were, by the time we get there, that would be what we would long for. But that's not what Scripture's portrayal is. Not one long, certainly not one boring service. Dwelling near God, think of the thief on the cross. What a picture of repentance. He's done. He's got no life left. He's got no opportunity. He can do nothing except die. And what does Jesus say to him? Truly today you will be with me in paradise. The glorious part of Jesus' cry to that man is not that he will be in paradise, but that he will be with Christ. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not just a vacation where you have to leave. Not just a few days where you catch your breath and then go back out into the wild, wild world. There's a promise that we will have stability, home, sanctuary near God. And here's the beauty of Christianity. Emmanuel, Christmas, God with us. We cannot reach up to him, so he reaches down to us. The heaven at the end of Revelation is God coming down to earth to dwell with us. And to be close to God, that is our greatest good. That is our greatest source of happiness. To dwell in God's house, to be near him, to be close to him, to be cleansed of our sins and able to dwell in him without fear of being defiled again, being cast out. To go home. Let me draw three applications from this psalm. First, brothers and sisters, praise him. This is who our shepherd is. This is who our God is. Praise him. Read Psalm 23 aloud as a psalm of praise to God. The psalmist here, this is a very personal psalm. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, he. Then verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table. You anoint my head." Brothers and sisters, sing this psalm. Memorize it and sing it to God as a psalm of praise. This is who God is. This is our shepherd. What a reason to praise him. We get so hung up on justifying our sin and making excuses for why life is not my fault. We complain to God. And look at the perspective David gives us of God. What a God. What a Savior. What a reason to bow down, just to stop whatever we're doing in the course of a busy day and say, "Thank you. I don't deserve you, but thank you. You are a good shepherd. You are a gracious shepherd. You provide all I need. Thank you. You protect me in ways I cannot understand." Brothers and sisters, praise him. Worship him. Teach your children to praise him. When you go through trial, when you suffer, teach your children that even in tears there can be joy and praise to our triune God. God's goodness and his power and his protection are abundantly on display in the psalm. Praise him. For those who are with us this morning and you're not a Christian, you've not acknowledged Jesus as your Savior, first, I'm really glad you're here today. I understand coming to church or coming to a baptism service could be very uncomfortable. I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll stick around and talk to people after the service. I hope you'll ask those that you know are Christians why they're here, what God has done in their lives. Hear something of their story. But you need to know this. You can only praise God if you love him. And you can only love him if you admit what he says about you. That is, that you are a sinner who has broken his law. You have done the things he commands you not to do, and you've not done the things he has commanded you to. And for that, God's word is abundantly clear. There is an eternal punishment in a place called hell for all who choose not to bow the knee to King Jesus, for all who have not repented of their sins and called out to him to save them. If you're not a Christian, that's you. But there is hope. There is hope. Just as baptism, as I mentioned earlier, reminds us of God's judgments in the past and reminds us of the coming judgment, it also reminds us that there is salvation. It gives us hope. If you look at your sin and you say, "What can I do to escape it? How can I be freed? How can I be cleansed?" In yourself, you cannot. But in Christ, you can be saved. It's the only way. The only way to be freed from your sin, the only way to be freed from your guilt and shame, is to bow your knees before Jesus and King as King and say, "Lord and Savior, save me. Will you please have mercy on me?" Mercy in the old sense. Well, not the old sense, the present sense, not the Psalm 23 sense. Mercy in the sense of, "Please do not give me what my sins deserve." There's a promise with that. God's word promises that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've not done that, I would urge you today, as you watch those who are believers take the Lord's Supper, as you watch the baptisms, let those things be true in your heart. Find salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, and the love of a shepherd, which is unlike any other. A second application, hope in him. Hope in him. Pain and trial cloud our vision, don't they? They distort our perspective. David's life gives ample evidence of that. Ironically, prosperity creates more problems for David than suffering does. David's life is filled with false starts and optimism that doesn't pay off and difficulty. He's anointed as king and he has to wait years before he actually gets the throne. And even through that, there's war and chaos and civil war, and he's a fugitive, he's an outlaw, he's on the run. We think pain and trial cloud our vision, and they do, they distort our perspective, but they also give us an opportunity to feel this in a way that prosperity doesn't. So rather than spending our trial just wanting to get out of suffering, which is what most of us do, right? Life gets hard. God, can you please help me learn what I need to learn so I can stop suffering? Okay, it's kind of normal. Let's not be too hard on each other about that. But rather than spending all of our trial trying to get out of it, in our dark moments, go back to him. In our valleys, hope in Christ. Reach out to others when you're suffering, when you're struggling, when life feels black, and there's no hope, and there's no light. Cry out. There's examples of the Psalms where God's people are doing just that, where they're crying out to God, they're crying out to others and saying, my feet are slipping, I can't hold on. Cry out to God and cry out to other brothers and sisters. Ask them to help you see the shepherd that you can't see right now, to hear his voice when the pain is just crashing in on you. And remember that whatever you feel, Psalm 23 is true. Psalm 23 is true. Hope in him. A number of years ago, I was on a plane. I don't think I've used this illustration here yet. I was on a plane. I looked down. I bent down to get something out of my bag. We were taking off, or just after takeoff. Sat back up and looked out the window. And there was the moon, down there. I was confused. So I'm trying to think. There's no time of day that the moon would be under me. I hadn't realized the plane was deep in a bank. You know how that happens? It messes with your perception. It does things in your ears. Wow. When I realized that we were way on our angle and that what I thought was sitting straight up was a 45 degree, that messed with my head. And pilots will talk about having to do drills, that they'll go through simulations where they'll be shown that when you're flying, you cannot trust your perception. You cannot trust your eyes. When you're flying, you've got to trust your instrument panels. It's the difference between life and death. I sat up, thought I was sitting up and had to grab the armrest just to get stability, just from sitting there, from a plane banking. In our lives, you can't trust your eyes. In this world, you can't trust your eyes. You've got to trust your instrument panel. You've got to trust in this. Whatever you feel, whatever you experience, whatever happens, trust this. God's word says, let every man be a liar. God's word is true. So hope in him, brothers and sisters. Third and finally, brothers and sisters, live for him. Live for him. The baptism reminds us we've died to our sin. Romans 12 calls us living sacrifices. All of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, what happened to them? They died. Dead things don't do a lot. And in contrast to that, Paul calls us living sacrifices. We are dead to our old selves. We are dead to our desires. Now we are to be alive only to Christ, completely set apart, a sacrifice entirely dedicated to him. We have all the motivation in the world through Psalm 23 and David's portrayal of who God is. All the motivation to live for him. He certainly deserves it. He has certainly earned our affection and our love. So now live for him. Know that if you are a believer, you've trusted in Christ, you have the sure and certain promise of paradise. Live for him. And we're entertained by the silliest and most sordid things that lead to our destruction. As C.S. Lewis said, we're too easily pleased. We're obsessed with what makes me happy today at the expense of everyone else around me. Look, you know this, but your lusts can't satisfy you. Your desires cannot make you happy. If you live for happiness, you'll be miserable, and you'll make everyone else around you miserable. If you live for Christ, you'll be the happiest man or woman on earth. Abandon hope of finding happiness yourself. Live for Him. Look, do you really want pleasure? Do you really want satisfaction? Do you really want fulfillment? Live for Christ. Everybody wants to be happy. How can we be happy? Follow the shepherd. He knows what's best. Follow His leading. Know that He's the one who gives us green pastures or still waters. He's the one who brings restoration to our soul. He's the one who leads us in the right paths. Do you want to be happy? Follow and obey and live for the shepherd. Why? Well, to summarize the whole psalm, our shepherd gives us rest. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't we want rest? Don't our souls ache for rest? Don't our souls crave rest? Our shepherd gives us rest. Our shepherd gives us protection, even through the deepest and darkest valleys. And our shepherd gives us reason and the ability to celebrate, no matter what. What a shepherd! What a God! Let's pray. Father, you are kind. You are gracious. You are the Lord who is slow to compassion and abundant in mercy and forgiveness to all who call out to you. And we praise you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all the things that defile us. Would you help us live for your glory? Would you help us live lives of submission to who you are and what you have called us to in your word? Would you help us find satisfaction and happiness in you and in you alone? Thank you for Psalm 23. Thank you for using David's trials to show him who you are. And thank you for using David's trials to show us who you are. Help us not to chafe under your rod and staff. Keep us in the way of truth and righteousness. For your name's sake, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.